This is Sound Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor Malcolm Wilde. Now here's Pastor Malcolm.
It seems that John wrote in these epistles regarding some deceivers, or there were some people that were in those days itinerant preachers and prophets that were going around and seeking to minister and seeking to share the word of God. And a lot of the congregations, of course, in the early days of Christianity were born that way, like people like Paul the Apostle went around and preached the word, and wherever he preached, fellowships grew, and till they were sort of strong enough to stand on their own. And if you remember, that's what John Wesley and his group picked up on. They were kind of itinerant preachers. That's how the Methodist movement started, that kind of way. And in the early church, there were a lot of people like that. But there were those who claimed to be teachers and prophets and itinerant teachers. And really, they were false prophets, and they abused this ministry. Sort of just living off the people. They wrote a book of guidelines, actually, for this particular situation. They were called the Teachings of the Apostles, and it's a writing called the Didache. And, well, let me read it to you. It's kind of a little lengthy, but I want to read it to you just as an introduction to what John was dealing with, or the kind of thing that they saw a problem or danger, and they set out these regulations to meet if these itinerant preachers were coming around. And so be interesting if you could apply it to today. Whosoever therefore shall come and teach you these things aforesaid, receive him. But if the teacher himself turn and teach another doctrine to pervert, hear him not. But unto the increase of righteousness and knowledge of the Lord, receive him as the Lord. And as touching the apostles and prophets, according to the decree of the gospel, so do ye. But let every apostle that cometh to you be received as the Lord. And he shall stay one day, and if need be, the next day. But if he stay three, he's a false prophet. So you get somebody coming around and you can't get rid of him? He's a false prophet. And when the apostles go forth, let them take nothing save bread till he reaches lodging. But if he asks for money, he's a false prophet. Every prophet that speaketh in the Spirit, ye shall not try nor judge, for every sin shall be forgiven, but this sin shall not be forgiven. But not every one that speaketh in the Spirit is a prophet. But if he has the manners of the Lord, by their manners therefore shall the prophet and the false prophet be known. And it just goes on, and particularly about these prophets that come along. He says, whosoever shall say in the Spirit, give me money. You know, like I'm prophesying now, the Lord has said, you're to give me money or whatever. Send money to my TV program or whatever. He says, whoever shall say in the Spirit, give me money or any other thing, you shall not hearken to him. But if he bids you give for others who are in need, let no man judge him. In other words, it's okay to ask for somebody else in need, but not for yourself. Anyway, it says, let everyone that come in the name of the Lord be received. Then when you've proved him, you shall know for sure. You'll have understanding to distinguish between the right hand and the left. If he that cometh is a passerby, succor him as far as you can. But he shall not stay with you longer than 2 or 3 days, unless there be necessity. But if he be minded to settle among you and be a craftsman, let him work and eat. And if he has no trade, according to your understanding, provide that he shall not live idly among you, being a Christian. But if he will not do this, he's a Christmonger. Of such men beware. It's a funny word, isn't it? Christmonger means it's one who is trafficking in Christ, or, you know, using these, using the things of God sort of to, you know, just to traffic, sell his wares and rip you off and all the rest of it. And so they had this little book called the Didache that they sent around the churches, and it was sort of rediscovered in the 1800s. And they knew that it existed, but they hadn't got any copies, but I guess somebody found some of the writing. So fascinating. And it's sort of with that background, when you think of John's writing, some of it was indeed having to do with those that were pretenders, those that were deceivers. And they may have claimed to be a prophet or an itinerant. I find it quite amusing, really, that he says if he's going to stay more than 2 days, if he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. And don't give him money or whatever. And he, you know, order a meal. He says, by the Spirit, the Lord has, you know, said that you're going to give me, you know, a big fat steak today or something. You know, you're not taking notice of him. So John is writing then, his theme for these letters really is truth. Right, he's written a lot about love. His theme of these writings is truth. The elder. Now, the elder here, John's qualified for this because he's in his 90s by this time when he writes this. And he qualifies from that standpoint. And the very fact that he's that old and been walking with the Lord all the years that he's been walking with the Lord is in of itself authority. Perhaps it's a reference to his position in church, and whatever the truth of it is, he has all the authority that he needs to say the things that he needs to say on both accounts, really. And I love to hear folks who have walked with God for many years and just to listen to their insight and what God has taught them and the things that they've learned. And someone who's been walking with the Lord 50, 60 years or so, and what a blessing it is to have that kind of person around. I don't know whether it's speaking of an elder as an office in a church or just simply everybody knew him as the elder, or, you know, or because he was old. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Some take this elect lady and sort of spiritualize it as meaning the church. Then there are different commentators that say that this is really a reference. It's not just a letter to one specific person, but it was really a letter to the whole of the church. I don't know about that. It sounds to me like it's definitely, well, I can't say definitely, but it seems to me like it was written to a lady. And some people even say that you can take the word elect and take the word lady, and it really could be used, those words in the Greek could be used as the person's name. So who knows, but it doesn't really matter, does it? It's not really all that important who it was written to. It's just that what it says and what we have today inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he says, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is a common greeting, of course. The difference between mercy and grace is mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And John, of course, here adds the word peace, and it is through the mercy of God and the grace of God that we receive peace. And John uses the word truth several times in this letter and also in the next letter, 3 John, a total of 11 times in the whole 27 verses. Here he speaks, though, in verse 3 of truth and love. And that's a perfect balance, truth and love. Some seem to apply misguided love, as it were, where they are sort of willing to deny the truth for the sake of love. Love should never, a truth should never suffer under the disguise of love, as it were. It is Christian truth, of course, that tells us how we should love. I mean, he's speaking of the agape here, the agape, God's kind of love. But it's really not a loving thing to do to ignore wickedness or ignore the wrongdoings of people. Love doesn't ignore truth. And it's a big mistake to compromise Christian truth for the sake of unity. People say we have unity at all costs. No, not at all. We're not to have unity at the expense of truth. In the book of Jude talks about contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith, that means the truth, the gospel. New Testament truth is what Jude is talking about, and what John is speaking of here in truth and in love. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that we've preached to you, let him be accursed." Where are those folks that will stand up and say that kind of thing today? Any other gospel other than what we've preached. What did Paul preach? What did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's message. And Paul just simply said, if anybody else preaches any other kind of gospel, let him be accursed. Heavy words. Well, the Bible is the word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot compromise these truths. Love should not compromise truth. Now, how do you deal with false teachers? We were talking about contending for the faith and the truth and holding to the truth. Well, am I not supposed to love these people? How am I to deal with these people? If it ever appears that truth and love are in conflict, then I think that truth should prevail. For there can be no real love without truth. Love can only be expressed within the bounds and the context of truth. I hear some folks struggling with, you know, the need to love false teachers. Well, do we have to love them? And what does that mean? People get mixed up sometimes. I think our love, as it were, and concern is manifest in our desire to share them the gospel with them. But really, that's as far as it goes. And if you don't have any lovey-dovey feelings about people that are leading other people astray, that's all right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Because actually, we'll read here in John's instructions, he says, regarding these false teachers, he says, you're not to have anything to do with them. He said, don't even greet them. Don't even let them in your house. Well, that's not very loving, John. John's the apostle of love, we call him. Well, love has to be exercised in the context of truth. On the other hand, truth should be spoken in love. A lot of people that speak truth, but it's not in love. It's not with love. It's a very unpleasant thing to be confronted with somebody who's ready to lay the truth on you, but there's no love in the way that they approach you, in the way they share it with you. The truth needs to be shared in love. So, let me just say, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but it's a very delicate thing, but I don't know if I can really explain it to you. I had people praying that God would help them forgive Bin Laden. I don't pray that way, because he hasn't asked me for forgiveness. And forgiveness is not for me, it's for the person who needs to be forgiven. It's for the transgressor. Now, the Christian response is, if somebody should come to me and ask me for forgiveness for what they've done in wronging me, then my response is, and my obligation as a Christian, is to forgive that person. But I'm under no obligation to forgive somebody who hasn't sought forgiveness. How can you forgive somebody who's not seeking forgiveness? See, forgiveness is sort of like if you can think of it in this way, I don't want to complicate this, but you could think of it as like a legal transaction. Somebody's done something wrong and they're asking you for forgiveness, and you give them that forgiveness. I want you to forgive me. So you give them that forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you. But while ever somebody's not asking you, doesn't care for your forgiveness, doesn't want to be forgiven, doesn't even think they've done anything wrong, how can you forgive somebody who doesn't even think they've done anything wrong? I don't think God even does that, does he? So, it's an interesting thought, but I think these days, a lot of the Christian books, on Christian psychology as it's so called, has done us a disfavor because they've made us think that we have to forgive people so that we'll, you know, that's for us. You need to do that because otherwise you're going to be all bitter inside and angry and da, 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 da. So you need to forgive them so that you'll feel better. That's not a biblical concept. You forgive because they need forgiveness and they ask and they want it. It's for them. It's for the one who is culpable. It's for the transgressor is forgiveness. It's not for you. It's not for you to say, oh, well, now I feel better because I've forgiven them. But they're walking around still under the condemnation of the thing that they've done wrong because they haven't really asked you. So there's no forgiveness there. It's perhaps a wrong word to use. Somebody's done something wrong against you. You certainly don't walk around with bitterness in your heart. And you certainly should be praying for that person. Certainly should be sharing the gospel with them and showing love. But as regards forgiveness, that has to be asked for someone to be given it, for it to be delivered to somebody. They have to ask for it or desire it. And as soon as somebody comes to you and desires to be forgiven, it's your Christian responsibility to forgive them. And if you don't forgive them at that point, then you're in sin. You're in the wrong. I'm in the wrong. You come to me and you know, maybe you've done something. You come and you ask me to forgive you. And then if I hold it in and I refuse to forgive you, then I'm wrong. There's something wrong with me. I should forgive you. And you can pray for the salvation of those people that have done wicked deeds and even wicked deeds against the United States. And we desire that if we're in tune with the heart of God, and I'm having a hard time with this, we desire that all men be saved. But love should be exercised in the context of truth. And truth should be spoken in love. Share the truth in love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of you children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. That's something to rejoice in. It teaches joy that these people are walking in truth. This means that some are not. He says, I rejoice greatly I found some of you children walking in truth. And I don't know if this was indeed a lady, an individual that he's addressing. It seems like it. And it must have been heartbreaking to know that only some of your children walked in the truth. It's sad that some people are so easily drawn away. They maybe have come to a knowledge of the truth, and yet they seem to be drawn away into falsehood, into false doctrine, into false teaching. It's one of the most frustrating things for a Bible teacher to see people going astray off into something that you know is wrong and in error. You can't talk to them though. They've made their mind up and off they go into this particular thing, and no matter what you say or how you try to talk to them, they won't listen to you. They're not walking in the truth. They've gone off onto some strange doctrine. There's a lot of Christians do that. They allow the you know, these crazy doctrines come blowing through the body of Christ, and some pastors, shame on them, they need to bear the brunt of the responsibility for this. They allow all kinds of things to come sweeping through their churches. We'll talk about one in a moment when we get to the next book. And they allow these things to come blowing through, and many, many of their people get hurt, and yet they just seem to think, well, we have to be open, brother. Got to be open to what we think God might be doing. In the meantime, they forget what the devil's doing. And all these crazy things come in and they harm the body of Christ. Need to walk in the truth. And it's sort of frustrating too when you know, I've seen a lot of people come and go here at Calvary Chapel. And it's heartbreaking in a way when you, they just seem to have to go wandering. I know God called us sheep. Sheep are dumb. And you know, we're dumb. We just have to go off and, you know, nibble at a little bit of grass over here in the meadow, you know, outside the fence, and just, oh, it looks greener over here, and off we go, you know, and before we know, we're looking around going, oh, where is everybody? What happened? I don't know if you've ever noticed sheep. They're kind of like that. And some folks are just so easily drawn aside and seduced into falsehood, and how sad that is. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh?" A particular problem that Paul was addressing here, of course, was these believers who simply come to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And now they were being taken off into some legal law trip by these Judaizers, these legalists that wanted to lay this thing on them, and off they went. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith?" He says, "Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" He says, a lot of people get bewitched. There's a lot of people out there trying to lead people astray. The sure way to be kept from going astray is to walk in the truth. That is, a daily experience in God's Word. Not just on Sunday when we're teaching the Word of God, or on Wednesday night when we're teaching the Word of God, but for yourself, your own personal time in God's Word every day. Staying in the truth, staying in the Word of God, walking in the truth, saturating yourself in the Word of God. Live, breathe, and exist in the truth, in Jesus and in His Word. And he says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." Jesus told us this is how the world would know that we were his disciples, by a love that we had one for another. Of course, this is sacrificial love. Christian love comes from a relationship with the Lord where, as we've shared with you before, we come to that realizing that He loves us. We experience His love, and we love Him because He first loved us. We begin to love Him back, and that's where it starts, really. That's where this agape love starts, in you understanding and realizing how much Jesus loves you. And we try to tell you that almost every week. He does love you. You're greatly loved by the Lord, every one of you. And then, of course, because of that, you love Him back. You can't help but love Him who first loved you. When you really understand the cross and all that He's done for you and how much He loves you, you just want to love Him back. And the more you realize how much He loves you, the more you love Him back, well, then there's some overflowing. Some overflowing love. And that's, I believe, how Christians should love one another. It's sort of an overflow of our love that we have for the Lord. You just sort of, when you meet a person that really, truly does love you, you know that, hey, they just got to oozing the love of the Lord. It's just oozing out of their life. They can't do any other but love you. Sort of just oozes out of their life. And if you're having a problem loving your brother, then I say fix your relationship with the Lord. Because I think if our relationship with the Lord is not what it should be, or it's often demonstrated as shown in our lack of love for our brothers and sisters. If we lack love for our brothers and sisters, then we should examine our relationship with the Lord. I do think, I've said it before, but I think it's very important to note that many of these problems that husbands and wives have could be fixed if folks would just get right with God. But of course, they don't want to go to a marriage seminar where the Man just gets up and says, well, get right with God. You know, they don't want to hear that. They want to know all the ins and outs of how they can make their marriage work and all the rest of it. Well, that may be simplistic, maybe oversimplifying it. But I do think that when you really strip everything away, the reason we don't love one another is because really we perhaps have grown cold in our love for the Lord. We say, how do I kindle my fire again on my love for the Lord? Go back and remember how much He loves you. Remember again how much He loved us and what He did for us. And you focus upon that and what He's done for you and how much He loves you. And then your love relationship with the Lord is rekindled, as it were, and you'll begin to overflow your love for other people. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. If we love Him, then of course, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love the Lord, you're going to follow the Lord. And this is His command that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Many deceivers, he's talking about these deceivers, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. John said in his first epistle to try the spirits in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many deceivers in the world these days. You're familiar with a lot of the cults that are around today. A lot of these deceivers have their own talk shows, have their own radio, have their own TV shows. And right now, the deception that they're trying to foster upon us is that we all worship the same God, and it's okay. All religions are equal. Well, it's a lie. It's a deception. It says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He is God, but He's also man. Martin Luther said of Jesus, He ate, drank, slept, waked, was weary, sorrowful, rejoicing, He wept, He laughed, He knew hunger and thirst and sweat, He talked, He toiled, He prayed, so that there was no difference between Him and other men, save only this, that He was God and He had no sin. A man by the name of Emil Brunner said this, the Son of God in whom we are able to believe must be such a one that it is possible to mistake Him for an ordinary man. It's an interesting statement. Jesus was flesh and blood. And it says many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Now, John said this earlier on, in his other letter, something similar, but there's a subtle difference between this and that he said in his first letter. In 1 John, he talks about Jesus having come in the flesh. He says, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And now in this particular verse, he's talking about who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Could it possibly be a reference to the second coming here? That anybody that does not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, and then he's an antichrist? It's strange that some of the cults do. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim that, you know, it's sort of a spiritual coming. They had to do that because their prophets, their watchtower prophets, said that they made claim that he was coming in 1914. They gave the date that he was going to return. Of course, He never showed up. But then they said, yes, he's coming spiritually. He's, you know, I don't know what they meant by that. But they sort of talked themselves out of it. But Jesus said they'd do that. False Christs and false prophets will arise, show great signs and wonders to deceive the elect, if it were possible. He said, they'll say, here's Christ, come and see him. Here he is. He's in the secret chamber. Come and check him out, they'll say, Jesus said. And that's just what Jehovah's Witnesses did. He sort of came, he moved into his kingdom, spiritually speaking, or whatever. I believe that those verses that you find there in Matthew 24 are a direct reference to those who claim that Jesus Christ's coming is a spiritual one. Jesus said, as lightning comes from the east and flashes from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we know a lot about lightning here, don't we? And you get a lightning storm, like it's talking of here, flashing, comes from the east, flashes from the west. There's no way you can miss it. And when Jesus returns to this earth, there's no way anybody's going to miss it. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. He says, be careful, watch out. Look to yourselves. Jude will tell us, keep yourself in the love of God, responsibility of Christian disciplines. Then he says, we don't want to lose the things we've worked for, he says. I don't want you guys to flake out. We want to get our full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, I do believe that what is meant here by the doctrine of Christ, here in reference to the deity of Jesus Christ, that's the doctrine of Christ. Many of the commentators and theologians would agree on that, that the doctrine of Christ is to speak of the deity of Christ. And John has always got in his mind these Gnostics. Remember, we talked about them in the introduction of 1 John, that were denying that Jesus came in the flesh, and they were denying really that he was the Son of God and man also. And when a person denies Jesus as God, then he doesn't have the Father that is laid out here. And there are those cults again that will deny that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Well, according to this, they don't have the Father. They don't know God. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, here it is, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Pretty heavy, huh? When they come around to your door and say, God bless you. One lady came to my door the other day and knocked on my door and said, I could see what they were about immediately. And I said, I'm not really interested in your watchtower. I'm a Christian. She said, oh, we're Christians too. And I just kind of looked at her. You know, she said, well, we are. And she recognized me. She says, oh, you're pastor of Calvary Chapel, huh? I says, yeah. And she says, well, we'll be going now. So they left. When they come around, you're not to greet them, it says. You don't say, God bless you. They deny the truth of God. Of course, you're not to invite them in your house, but if you know the Word of God and you understand where they're coming from and you're able to talk to them and you know what you're talking about, then there's nothing stopping you talking to them at the door. While ever they're talking to you, they can't be talking to anybody else. But you'll rarely be able to convert one. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So it seems it would be an individual that he wants to go visit and go see and speak face to face to this elect lady. interesting. He's 90 years old. And he's ready to travel to go see this person. He wants to have the joy of fellowshipping with them face to face. And the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now we come to 3 John. The elder, here he is again. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. We're not sure who this Gaius is. There is one mentioned in Corinthians, but we're not sure if this is the same person. Again, it doesn't really matter to whom it's written. It's just the content of it that's important to us. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, I spoke a minute ago about the doctrines that blow through the body of Christ and come through and do harm to the Christian body. And this is a particular verse that has spawned or helped to spawn one of those doctrines, or rather, I wouldn't say the verse, but the misappropriation of the verse, the misuse of the verse, the taking the verse out of context. Where it is the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity doctrine, the faith movement, whatever you might want to call it. They take this, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And there it is, there's a statement. You're supposed to be wealthy and healthy all of the time, everybody. And many people take this as a blanket promise that you might prosper and, you know, be well off financially, and really, if you're not, then you lack faith, or you're in sin or something. You need to claim it and all the rest of it. God wants you to prosper, and this is the verse that many of them base a lot of their understanding on healing and prosperity upon. But if you'll just read it in context, you'll see that it's merely a greeting. That's all it is. It's just a greeting. And I believe it's like when you write to someone and you say, well, I'm writing to you and I hope that this letter finds you in good health. That's all it is. You don't have to build a doctrine on a greeting. That's crazy. Hope you're doing well. Hope your family's doing well. You know, hope that, you know, everything's well with you and you're doing well. You know, it's just that, like we would write like that. That's all it is. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things in health and just as your soul prospers. Just a greeting. You don't build a doctrine on one scripture like that and take it all out of context. He's merely writing a letter here to greet this person. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He's glad that they're walking in truth, walking in the Lord. It's a grave sorrow, as we mentioned a moment ago, to hear that some are caught up in heresy and false doctrine. No greater joy. What a thrill it is to hear that your children are walking in truth. There are some folks that I get to hear from time to time. I hear from them. Might send me a letter, or nowadays, you know, you get an email or something. Somebody that maybe you led to the Lord years ago, and they write to you, or they just let you know that something's going on in their life. They got married, or they had a baby or something, or the kid went off to college. It's getting to be that far down the road now. And it's thrilling when you hear and you just read and you say, yeah, man, they're still going on with the Lord. How neat that is. How wonderful that is. What a blessing. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. It's whatever you've been doing, you know, just do it faithfully. And what a blessing that is to also, when you see people who serve the Lord, there are some folks here that have served the Lord for years around this place. They don't get recognition. They don't get rewarded for it, but they've done it faithfully. Whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, beloved, you do it faithfully. And there are some people that you see, and whenever there's something going on, whenever there's a function, whenever we've got to feed somebody, whenever, whatever, they're always there. And what a blessing that is. And the Lord knows, and the Lord sees, and we might not get our reward here, but that's all right. It'd be good enough when God says, Jesus says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. So the exhortation is to do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This is in reference basically to Gaius' treatment of these itinerants that are going around. You do faithfully what you do for these brethren, as long as they don't stay more than 3 days. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. They've told us of your love for them. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Bless them, take care of them, send them forward well on their journey. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. And what a blessing these spreaders of the gospel were in those early days, and even today when people go forth having the call of God upon their lives to go share the gospel with unbelievers. These people did not, you know, raise their support from the people of the world. And it's a questionable thing to ask the world for support. These ask nothing from the unconverted. There's a scriptural way for people in the ministry to be supported, and it's through the people of God. There ought to be no need for us to, you know, do fundraisers or whatever. Certainly don't want to take money from the pagans. I don't know where bingo fits in. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. What a glorious thing to be fellow workers for the truth. And you could switch the name of Jesus in many of these places where it says the truth, and you put in there, become fellow workers for Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. And you put the word Jesus in there. What a blessing that we can be fellow workers for the truth, for Jesus Christ. And I think that's what a fellowship should be. There are many things that you can do that I can't do. You have the talents, you have the ability, you have the access, you have the knowledge to do things that I can't do. We're being fellow workers for the truth. And whatever it might be that God has you doing, that's what we are together. And that word there, actually, where it says we therefore ought to receive such, actually could be translated support or give our support to. When we see somebody who's been called by the Lord to serve in some way or other, on some mission or some evangelistic endeavor or whatever it might be, that they've been called by God, and we know that they've been called. We bear witness that the call of God is upon their life. They're not one of these, you know, people that have come to sort of hoodwink you and get money out of you or whatever, but they really have been anointed by God, and you see the call of God on their lives, and they ought not to have to go to the world to raise their support. We should support them. We should support them. I had a meeting this week with a lot of the pastors from in Florida here. They come here every so often and we just kind of get together. And Pastor Carl Dixon shared the word with us, and he spoke about missions and how mission-minded his church was and how they'd been that way from the beginning. And he gave testimony of different people in the church that had started missions or gone out on missions and were being used by the Lord. And what a blessing that was. And of course, many of us could say the same and give testimony of people in our own fellowships that have done that. And what a blessing it is. You might not feel like you've been called to go out, although I will say again, as I've mentioned a couple of times in the past few weeks, that I think everybody should go on a short-term mission trip. I think every believer should have that experience. It's a great experience. Everybody should do that, have some involvement in missions and going themselves. But you might not feel like you've been called, you know, as a full-time missionary to go out, but you can be a fellow worker together with them in the truth by helping them by gifts or helps or prayer or encouragement in some way or other. And so that's the way it is. He says, these people that have gone forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They're not taking from the world. Not taking from the Gentiles, not taking from the world. He says, we ought to support such. That's what he's saying. We ought to support those people. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Oh dear. Seems like there was somebody in that church who seemed to be, I don't know, maybe one of the board members, I don't know who it was, but he wanted to have preeminence, and there's always those that want to have preeminence. Evidently, it was difficult for him to fellowship with them because of this one guy who raised himself up in such a manner that he would not receive these preachers that were coming through or whatever. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those to receive them who wish to. Putting them out of the church. So people are coming, brethren are coming by, and they say, oh, we don't receive them. And if you receive them, then he says, you're out of the church. He kicks you out of the church. Nice guy. It seems like this man was a tyrant. Not only would he not receive the brethren, he wouldn't let others do either. And there is, of course, a balance here. We've read to you the Didache, where they were to be very careful of these people that were coming around. But when you find somebody who's really right on, then you welcome them and bless them. And I think we've done that here. You can get paranoid, you know, with all the weirdness that's around. And because not everything on Christian TV is bad. Not everything is good, is it? But just because we see weirdness, we want to be careful that we don't think, well, we'll just forget it. And begin to think that nobody's got anything worthwhile saying, and then we become an isolationist, as I've mentioned to you. Sometimes folks don't come to church because, well, you know, I believe in God and church is okay if we didn't have any Christians in it, you know. And that's how some people think. And that's not the way we're to be. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was probably the one who was carrying this letter, and it may be a kind of a recommendation letter for him. And as he says here, it's important that we not imitate that which is evil, that is good. Of course, if you want to imitate good, we say imitate Jesus Christ, but how can you imitate him? You can't, but you can partake of him. And with him living in you, you can do good, as it were, or live right. Not only is Demetrius has good teaching, but it seems he has a good testimony. It's not that his sayings are just good, but he's also his doings. So one hand, John's saying, watch out for these false prophets. Watch out for the people coming around to rip you off. But there are those among us who come around that have good testimonies. And those people we should receive. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly. He's going to do some traveling at 90 plus years old. And we shall speak face to face. How glorious it is. I don't know whether he ever did speak face to face with Gaius, but we know that one day we shall all be able to speak face to face, won't we? How glorious that will be. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name.
Sound Truth is an outreach of Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island, Florida. To request a free Sound Truth tape catalog featuring all of Pastor Malcolm's teaching tapes, call toll-free 1-888-508-6779 or find us on the web at www.calvarychapel.com/Merritt Island. And may the Lord continue to strengthen and encourage you as you study His Word.